me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans. I want to look at Romans chapter 1 with you. And we're going to pray and then we're going to read the first 17 verses. But I want to focus most of what we're thinking about looking at are just those first few verses of greeting in Romans 1. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in this passage, there is a reminder that your gospel is a message that you promised beforehand through your prophets, and that that promise is contained in the Holy Scripture, that it is a message concerning the Son, and that we should expect in reading your word to learn and to hear of the promises or the fulfillment of Jesus, that we should expect fellowship with you, and we should even expect your word to produce within us a very gift of faith and obedience in that faith. So, Father, we pray tonight that your Spirit will fill us, that you will work through your word to communicate the blessings of your love and your will for your people as a people called by you, a people that have an identity of being your servants or even slaves, and to do so set apart from all of humanity, even all of creation, for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, into which even you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And second, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish, and so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This much that we read from God's word. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open and to look at the passage as we talk about it. Now, I want you to notice in the first verse a picture that's actually difficult to see. It's not a difficult picture. It's that the language makes it kind of hard for us. Paul is describing in that very first verse a message that he's going to continue all the way through that first little paragraph down through verse 7. And he's talking about being people of a new identity. He marks that new identity in his case by three words. All of them are nouns, even though to make good sense in English, the ESV has given us them in a sense as even as verbs, but they're all nouns, and Paul is saying that his new identity is that he is a servant or even a slave. The word that Paul uses is almost always translated as slave, except in English Bibles where we don't like that word anymore, and so we use the word servants. But Paul is saying that he is a slave of Jesus Christ, that he belongs totally to Christ, and that is his identity. The second word is he says that he is called. And he uses a noun, so he's not saying that he is called to be an apostle. He is saying that he is a slave, and he is a called person, and he is an apostle. In the same sense that he is called, he is a slave, and he is an apostle. So we can't think about those any differently than all three words describe him. That he is slave, he is called, he is apostle, and then we finally get the verb, so that he could be set apart as a new reality. It's that verb I've described to you before as a doorway. It's a perfect tense verb, and it's a passive verb that Paul did not set himself apart. It wasn't his idea to be a slave. It wasn't his idea to be called. It wasn't his idea to be an apostle. And you know that from his own story, right? What was Paul's idea? Paul's idea is out of Paul's righteousness, he was going to preserve true religion. Paul's idea was that he was going to persecute all followers of Jesus or of what was called the way. That was Paul's idea. But God had a different idea. God met him on the Damascus Road, and God opened his eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ, and God set him apart into a new reality of life. And that being set apart, it's passing through a doorway. Charles Spurgeon was trying to preach the very sense of what this verb indicates, and so he said to his congregation, once the whole congregation, and he said, "You are trapped. You are trapped right here, right now. You cannot leave this place without passing through a doorway. Even if you go through a window or you make your way through a wall, you're going through some doorway." And so he told his congregation, when you pass through the doorway to leave this worship service, then you will know the reality of this text. That whoever you are right now in this situation in your life, when you pass through those doors, when you pass through that doorway, pass through that doorway to go forth as a slave, as a called, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon had something there, didn't he? To just tell people, you can't just listen. Your listening will take the expression in a doorway. And he said, that's what this text is pointing at. And this gives a new direction, a new focus to be set apart, where Paul says, into the gospel. Not really set apart for it as part of an activity, but literally set apart right into the middle of the gospel. Set apart as one drawn into the heart and the center of the gospel. And what Paul is conveying is that the gospel is living. The gospel is not a message to tell. The gospel is not a possession to hold. The gospel is not an article to cherish. The gospel is, as he says in verses 16 and 17, the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that is alive. It is a living word that produces a result of life transformed. To go from an unsaved person to a saved person is to go through the doorway of God setting us apart by His own call and His authority and His purpose in the gospel. That we actually penetrate into the middle of the gospel. We don't take a little bite of it like we do a Halloween treat and say, oh, I don't like this, and let me put it down and walk away. We penetrate right into the middle of it. We are absorbed by the power of God surrounds us and it fills us and it consumes us. And there is no escape. The wondrous power of God in leading us into salvation. And God has determined that salvation before the creation of the world. And God has called you and me into the gospel before He created anything. And into that gospel, He has made known to us the very gift of faith that takes the expression of responding to Him in the wonder of faith. Concerning this new focus on life, Martin Luther said, quote, anyone who is in Christ must regard himself as sheep for slaughter. And Luther's mentor, Staupitz, said, quote, of course the world hates you. You belong to Christ and to His Word. You are set apart from all humanity and you live only to proclaim the truth of God's Word. They don't reject you. They reject Christ Himself in turning upon you. Unquote. Luther and Staupitz understood the sense of doulos and kleitos. They understood the sense of slave and called. They catch the depth of language in being a slave of God, I mean called of God. And the apostle goes on to say that he himself is an apostle, and he only shares that with the 11. To be an apostle is to be an eyewitness to all of the events of Jesus Christ from the beginning of His ministry until His resurrection. And since there's no one today who can lay claim to that identity, there's no other apostle besides the historic apostles. And the apostles, after the call of Jesus, were called by Jesus through the church. And that ceased, of course, after the apostolic age. And even that's Paul's defense of himself, is to say, hey, I'm the last. I'm the abnormally born of the apostles. But to be set apart by God into His living gospel is an act of God Himself. Because we have seen God doing just that for thousands of years, says Martin Luther, we can be confident of Old Testament history. That what we're doing is we're looking at what it is to be the called of God every time we look at the Old Testament. Who is Abraham but the called of God? Who is Israel but the called of God? How was life for the called of God? Many of us are looking at post-exilic prophets through the prophecy of Zechariah and through the prophecy of Malachi. And we're doing the Sunday worship services on Zechariah. How was it being people called of God? A life filled with struggle and hard work where things didn't always go well. And so Luther says, we look back on that, we see a picture of what it is to be the called of God through a 2,000-year prism. And why should we expect life to be any different than life has ever been for the called of God? And now you and I get to expand that prism. We get to expand that prism. We look at the first century church, and why should you and I expect life to be any different than it was for the first century church? Why should we expect life to be any different than it was for the church under Trajan? Why should we expect it to be any different than Nero? Why should we expect to be the beneficiaries of finally an emperor who made Christianity legal? And then how many people after that were persecuted? And how many in this coming Sunday, coming up on a day of prayer for the persecuted church, how many of our brothers and sisters today are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ? And we think, well, it's not supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be easy. What do they think? And so Luther is saying, look at what called of God means in the scope of history and understand that called of God is not always going to be easy. And sometimes called of God, like in his own situation, is to stand alone. And sometimes called of God is going to feel like the only one who is holding fast to the court. And called of God is a challenge from top to bottom. And the new clarification is that we have been purchased by God from slaves to sin to be his own slaves of righteousness, Romans chapter 6. Freedom was never in the cards. Freedom was never part of the game. It's belonging that matters. Belonging to sin or belonging to God in righteousness. Always belonging. Always a slave to sin or to God. Secondly, we see a promise of the gospel, and we see that in three parts as it comes to us that it is through the prophets, it's currently in the scriptures, and it is concerning the Son. That is to say, first of all, the promise of God is through the prophets, that when we look at the prophets, we should see the promise of the gospel. That is the message that they were laying before the people. And so when you read, for example, John Calvin has a very special phrase that he uses to refer to Old Testament people. Do any of you know what that phrase is? He calls them the church. The church. Because they have the same faith and the same salvation that you and I have. That God is always saving his people in the promise of Jesus Christ. And so they are the church and we are the church. And it's always the one church. That we're not going to be surprised to find Abraham in heaven. We're not going to be surprised to see how it works out in all of this Old Testament period. And we're not going to be surprised how they got there. They got there through their faith in God's promise. They didn't know the name Jesus. They knew the promise of God. They may not have known anything other than the seed of the woman. But one day the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And there was a faith in the God who made that promise that transformed their lives. And that prophecy was promised by God before the realization of Jesus. And it was promised through those prophets, laying the message before the people. And not only did they proclaim the message, but they put it to book. And they put it to book, not by their own imagination, but Peter tells us they put it to book by the very activity of the Holy Spirit carrying them along and causing them to write God's Word. God gave the gospel. God preserved the gospel. God put the gospel to book in the prophets, and God superintended every single aspect of his gospel message so that it would not be destroyed or altered by human hand. It is his word. It is his gospel. And God clarifies his gospel, that his gospel is the message concerning the Son. If we could read it in Paul's language, that's what he's saying. It is the message concerning the Son, even the Son of God, the Son of him. But the emphasis is on the words the Son. And sadly, the ESV omits the word the. Thirdly, we see the message of the gospel. First of all, that scripture and prophecy is about the Son of God. And second, that scripture is about promise. It's a message that the Son, the one who is coming, is descendant from David. That God works in covenant promise. We're going to see that Sunday, Lord willing, in Sunday school. And third, that scripture is about fulfillment. And we see that in three ways, that he truly, or four ways, that he truly is of the line of David, that he is raised from the dead, that he died, and then fourthly, that his name is Jesus Christ, and he is our Lord and our Master. We are slaves of God, and we are under the command of Christ. And Luther says, here is the door thrown open wide for the understanding of Scripture. Everything written is seen in relationship to Christ. Let no one preach save the message of Christ alone. Calvin says, quote, this is the key. The whole gospel and scripture is contained in the message of Christ. Therefore, to move even a step from Christ in interpretation or in life is to withdraw oneself from the gospel. And again, to emphasize, Luther says, by way of scripture alone, let me talk plainly in German. I'm being misunderstood by the people. I assert that a council sometimes errs and sometimes may err. Nor does the council have the authority to establish articles of faith. A council cannot make divine right out of that which by nature is not divine right. Councils have contradicted each other. And he goes on and on and on. And he says, now I say that it is not the council or the Pope. I say these must come from Scripture alone. For the sake of Scripture, we should reject the council and the Pope. Scripture alone. Scripture alone. Let it be the test. Luther also said earlier in debate with Van Eck, is he said to him, can we agree on one thing? Can we agree that the only truth in any council has already been proclaimed by Scripture? And Eck said, we cannot agree. And so Luther said, then we have nothing to discuss. The debate's over. If it's not Scripture alone, then we have no point of discussion. There's nothing further to speak. And finally, we consider the response to the gospel that we trust Scripture alone, or we create something, whatever it is, we create something either on the authority with or above the Scripture. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly why we need to remember the Reformation. God preserved his church. I sincerely hope that even in his statement, I hope that Cardinal Eck is celebrating glory with Jesus today. The point is, we will get things out of joint and we will elevate personal opinion equal to or above Scripture. And as soon as we are doing that, we are placing ourselves in no man's land. What right do we have? Calvin says, what hubris to think that anything can equal to the authority of Scripture. That we need to trust Scripture alone. The second response to the gospel is to recognize that apostolic proclamation is to produce the obedience of faith. Verse 5. Paul says that it's through this message of Christ, through this message of the Son of David who is raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, it is through that declaration that we have received grace and apostleship for a single purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Calvin and Luther both say faith is born only in the preaching of the word of God that shows Christ. Luther says there is no faith that develops in the burden of the law. That any modern preacher who is preaching the law and not bringing us to Christ is increasing the burden and is a servant of the devil. like we talked about earlier, Luther's willing to take on anybody. He'll stop his classmates. He'll interrupt the sermons. He'll say, bring us to Christ or sit down and be still. No faith develops in the burden of the law. We need the liberation of the gospel. And now you understand, you've heard famous in Lutheranism, you heard about law and gospel, right? That the law, the best that the law can do is teach us of sin. But in teaching us of sin, what does the law do? Luther says it applies the shackles to us in our captivity. That we're already trapped in the dungeon and we preach the law and we put shackles on ourselves. That's all it does. It points to our misery, our helplessness. But in the gospel, all the shackles are removed and the prison is thrown wide open. And again, we have a prism of history and we look at the picture of Paul in Philippi and we walk out new in celebration and God adds to the family. Because, verse 6, faith comes to the called. In which you continue to be the called ones of Jesus Christ. There it is. It's a noun again. In which you continue to be this new status of called ones of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying everything that God has given in prophecy, everything that God has accomplished in the apostles, everything that God has demonstrated in the fulfillment of Scripture, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, comes down to the point so that he can say, so that you continue as the called ones of Jesus Christ. And then he gets even redundant, and he says, to all those in Rome who continue to be loved by God and who continue to be called saints. There it is again, the third time. Who continue to be named the called ones who are saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your identity, that you are loved by God so that you have a whole new name. And your name is called. And your last name is saint. That you are the called saints of God in Jesus Christ. And no wonder he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The called are loved and the called are set apart. And now, set apart with clarity to God himself. For God himself. That's what shapes the call. To see our identity as slave is to be called by God, to be set apart for God. Three times this passage walks us through the emphasis upon the word call. We don't even know what to make of it because we don't use the noun. We don't use it in the way, in our language, we don't have a word to speak about an identity of being called. But that's the biblical picture that Paul is shaping. And Luther is certainly correct. He is saying every time we hear that word, we think of God from Abraham on with all of his people. What does it mean to be the people of God who are called? And you think of Abraham, and you think of Israel, and you think of David, you think of the kings, you think of Elijah, you think of Elisha, and you begin to think of, wow, it really, really means something to be the called of God. And you think of ourselves in complete distinction from all of humanity. You think of the hardest part of Reformed theology, the absolute most difficult thing to grasp in all of Reformed theology, is that God not only calls to salvation, but God calls to damnation. And in this context, what Paul is saying to the church in Rome and to the readers of Scripture, he is saying, if God has produced the object of faith in your lives that you see and know Jesus, you are the called of God, destined for life as one set apart for God. The Reformers talk about this as motivation. We didn't need Reformers to tell us that, did we? To belong to God by the call of God. And we either put something equal to or above Scripture. We either come up with thinking that makes God small or makes His word irrelevant, or we humble ourselves before the grace of God and His call. And we recognize that Spurgeon is right, that we will pass through a doorway that is a new reality of life. And when we pass through that doorway of understanding from all of humanity to the specific set of those called, then we take a new name, a whole new purpose. We are the very call of God, called as the call, if you will. And Luther affirms that there's great comfort in the call of God. He says in his own life that it was his great comfort that the call of God eased his depression. And it was the call of God that warded off his sin, that and not being alone. And he goes on to say that God wants to keep us from sin. And when asked, how do you stay away from sin? And he said, it's easy. Don't be alone. That David would have never dared to shame himself to look on Bathsheba if some had been with him. Don't be alone. We sin when we're alone, and the devil knows it. The devil had 5,000 years of practice on people being alone. He perfected his craft, and he's ready to turn it towards you. And so Luther's response, in the temptation to sin, say this, quote, I am called. I am a slave of Christ. I am not alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the certainty of Scripture, the certainty of gospel, and the certainty of faith to see ourselves loved and called by you. And Father, we can't even talk about the text in the right way. We can't even figure the sense of being called without making it a verb in our language. But we get the idea. We get the picture in looking at Israel as the called of God. We get the picture of looking at how you set them apart from all other people. How you wanted to use them. That you were saying to the whole world, look upon Israel and see how I save. Look upon Israel and see a people healthier than yourselves with less mildew. And with cleaner dishes and better lifestyles. It was the called that you were defining so that we would learn what it is to be the called. That we would look upon Israel and that we would see the patterns of the attack of the enemy. That we would look upon Israel and we would see your mercy that is new every morning. And that we would draw confidence to say, and we are the called. That is our identity, that is our purpose, and that is our destiny. To belong to you in life and in death, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, glorify yourself by strengthening our awareness of the identity that you've given us as the called ones through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the fruit of faith that you have begotten in us and that you have caused to grow. And glorify yourself, Father, in relationship, for we are yours in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.